Good to be back with you again this weekend. And let's continue to remember to pray for Pastor Kyle as he's seeking out what God would have him share over this coming year. With that said, I would like to just review very quickly, if you weren't here last weekend, what we talked about. Because we're in this little three-part series. And last weekend, I asked the question, what matters the most in your life right now? And we looked at different ways that we can try to answer that. But then we went to the scriptures and we looked at a situation where Jesus was asked that question, what matters the most? Matthew chapter 22 is the passage that we identified where Jesus replied to the inquiry by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And some other passages add strength as well. Jesus says that's the most important thing that you can do. And so we talked about what does it mean to love God with your whole heart, and what does it mean to love God with your whole soul, and what does it mean to love God with your whole mind. If you missed that message, you can go online and look at past messages and catch up on that. And then we looked at a model of that. Who in Scripture models loving God that way? And we went back to the book of Genesis and we looked at the story of Abraham, and we were in Genesis 22 and we saw how God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son whom you love. First time the word love is used in the Bible. And I want you to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, modern day Jerusalem, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And we're all amazed that Abraham did what God asked. He took his son all the way up to Mount Moriah, and before he plunged that knife into his son's body, God stopped him. God said, now I know that you fear God, that you love me the most. And God provided a ram in a thicket, and so Abraham and Isaac sacrificed that ram. And all of that was a picture of what God the Father would do someday when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Except God did not stop what they were doing to his son. He allowed the crucifixion so that he could be in relationship with you and me. And then I kind of ended with this question. And the question was, how is it that you and I can love God that way? How do we love God so completely? What needs to happen in our lives? And I think the temptation is to think that, well, you know, we just have to try harder. We have to pray more, obey more, read more scripture. And I would never say don't do that. That is very, very important. But it actually takes something beyond that. It takes a supernatural act of God in our lives in order for us to live a life that is pleasing to him. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the supernatural capacity that God has given to you and to me. And it is the result of the Holy Spirit living in us. So I'm suffering from allergies. Anybody else? It hit me hard yesterday, all right? So if I go into a sneeze fit, excuse me. But I want to present an idea to you that we're going to explore together. It's in a statement. It simply goes like this, that personal worship and loving God arises out of our awareness and surrender to the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Let me read it again. Personal worship and loving God arises out of an awareness and surrender, remember those two words, awareness and surrender, to the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Now, obviously, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, whether you realize it or not. Hopefully, you realize it. If you're not a follower of Christ yet, then that is something to anticipate and something perhaps to look, well, to definitely look forward to if you're ready to make that decision for Christ. But to understand the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives of, of bringing out this supernatural capacity of faith and loving God with our whole being, you have to actually go back to the book of Genesis. You know, when you read the first chapter of Genesis, it begins by telling us that the world was formless, that it was dark, and that it was empty, and that it was covered with water. So I have kind of an image up here you can look at. And unfortunately, I had to put some light in it, all right, to see the world. But I want you to imagine what it was like in the very beginning. Like, it was pitch black. It was dark. Have any of you ever been in a cave and they turned the lights out? I remember years and years and years ago when we still, our firstborn was just a little guy. He couldn't walk yet. Marsha and I took a little trip to Mammoth Cave. And we'd never been there before in Kentucky. And we went in and I've got him in my arms. And all of a sudden the guy says, now we're going to turn the lights out. And I'm claustrophobic to begin with. So being in a cave was unnerving, but now all the lights go off. And I'm telling you what, I've never been in such darkness before. Like, I could not even see. I could feel I was holding my son, but I couldn't see him. My wife's standing next to me. I couldn't see Marcia. I couldn't see anybody or anything. It was absolute darkness, and I was so relieved when they finally turned the lights back on. And I could see what was there, but up until then, I couldn't. So imagine there was a point in time when it was just utter darkness, utter darkness. But then we read this scripture in Genesis chapter 1. Here's what it says. Now the earth was formless and empty. We already talked about that. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And it says, here we go, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word in Hebrew is rachaf. And it literally, I mean, it means to hover like a bird, to flutter the wings. It's the idea of a bird that's protecting her young that are in the nest, being vigilant over them. And so I want you to imagine this image I want to put up right now of the dove representing the Holy Spirit in Scripture and just fluttering over the waters. Something is about to happen in that darkness. God is about to stir. God is about to move. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God likens himself to a mother eagle who, it says, stirs up her nest and then hovers over the little eaglets, the vulnerable ones, the weak ones. That's how God has pictured himself being over Israel. And what we see happening in Genesis, and I hope you'll see this by the end of the message, is that there's a pattern going on to help us understand not just what the Holy Spirit did in creation, but what the Holy Spirit does in Jesus' life, as he becomes dependent on the Spirit when he takes on human nature and empties himself of the glory he had with the Father, and what he wants to do in your life and my life. So before there was light, before there was land, before there was life, the Holy Spirit was beginning to move. The Holy Spirit was beginning to work. And the pattern looks kind of like this. Put it up there for you. The Spirit is moving. Look at Genesis. The Word of God is spoken. And what happens? You have life being formed. And the highest form of life is when God creates Adam and Eve, from which all of us, every one of us, are descendants. So this becomes a pattern for us to try to understand in order to understand how God works. In fact, Tim Keller and T. Wright, the great theologian, tell us that the creation of the world mirrors God's spiritual work in our hearts and in our lives. Think about it for a moment. Before you came to faith in Christ, your life was dark. Your life was empty. It was void, spiritually speaking. there is confusion. Maybe there is chaos. Yet despite all that, God began to move. And as God began to move, you began to ask questions. You became curious. You began to look for answers. And you found the answers that the world was giving wasn't right. And then God's word came to you in a sermon or through a friend or through watching, you know, something on television where an evangelist is sharing the faith, or you got the Bible out and you began to read and it changed your life. Some of you maybe are thinking to yourself, well, I don't remember my life being like that. I mean, I was born into a Christian home. My earliest memories is my parents taking me to church and Sunday school, and I heard about it, and I accepted Jesus when I was 7 or 10 or 15, and I don't remember this chaos and darkness and void that you're talking about. Well, how many of you remember being in the womb? None of us do, but I want to tell you something. It was dark. Other than your presence there, it was kind of void. And one of the first things that happened when you were born is you suddenly were struck with light and you didn't like it. Here's my point. In the womb, God already knew about you. Read Psalm 139. God was already aware of you. God was giving you Christian parents. God was preparing for that truth to come into your life. Here's the issue. Nobody in this room who's a Christian ever found God. It is bad theology when we talk to people about finding God. You don't find God. God finds you. Think about light, for instance. Do you go to light? No. Light comes to you. The sunlight comes to you. The starlight comes to you. Light comes to you. And your eyes perceive it. God, Jesus said, I am the what? I am the light of the world. I come to you. I illuminate you. And so we have faith and we have hope because God has come to us. And that's how we experience being born again, having our hearts and having our lives changed. I want to tell you a really quick story about a young lady I met probably in her early 20s in a recent trip when I was in a certain country in Africa. We were among the Maasai people. This happened like a month ago. And she was there, but she stood out from them. She was not a Maasai. In fact, she was dressed in the garb of her own religion. And her grandfather was the leader of her religion in that certain area. And she attended a school that, you know, where they were taught the scriptures of that particular belief and faith. And she started having these dreams, and she's sharing this with me, all right? So it's not like I heard this through third or fourth, you know, person. It's right from her. And she says, I was having these dreams. The dreams kept saying, get up and read, get up and read, get up and read. And she said, I was already reading the holy book that I had. I don't know what else I was supposed to read. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then she said, one day I was in my room, and suddenly there was light like the sun. And there were a pair of hands, and they lowered down a book. And in the book, she said, I read the words, if you cry out, I will hear. She didn't know what that meant. And it was, I don't know, several weeks afterwards that one of our Timothys, the Timothy Initiative, who's a disciple in training, went to where she lived, her village, and began knocking on doors to see if anybody would like to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. And she happened to knock on the door of this woman, and she opened the door, and she invited her in, and she shared her story of the vision of the voices, and our disciple, Christ's disciple, looked at her and said, that's Jesus speaking to you. And she received Christ into her life. And then she got kicked out of her family. And so she walks for miles to this other village where there is a church, and she worships with them. I can't show you a picture of her because of the just protecting her. But I wish you could have seen her face. Despite the persecution, she has this tremendous joy. And she has that joy because she knows that Christ came to her. And Christ comes to us in many different ways, not always through a vision or through a dream. It could be through a message, through a parent, through a friend, through a neighbor. I mean, there's so many ways that God begins to stir in us and raise the questions and the curiosity. And then the word comes to us, and then we believe, and our hearts and our lives are changed. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "gives birth to spirit." That part of our life that transcends death. It is God who changes us internally. Look at, let's explore this a little bit more. Let's look at Jesus when he was being baptized in the water. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this. It says that he, the Lord, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So now we're back in creation, remember? Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, about to begin the act of creation. So here we have the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. God is about to begin a new creation. That's why the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the Spirit begins to work in our Lord's life in order that he might begin to work in your life and my life. John chapter 20, after Jesus rises from the dead, he sees his disciple. I want you to watch what happens. It says in John chapter 20, verse 22, and with that, let's talk about the Lord. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." By the way, sometimes you'll see televangelists do this, when people fall over. That's nonsense. Okay? Please don't liken it to this. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What was that? What was that a picture of? That was a picture of what would happen in the book of Acts when Pentecost came, remember? And the Spirit came like a mighty wind where the 120 were worshiping. And then from that point on, at salvation, when a person receives Christ, when you and I receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let me read it for you. It says, "The Spirit you received," past tense, this has happened. He says this, and please hear this as Paul, as God speaking through Paul to you and me. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you are in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership," okay? "And by him we cry," it's so beautiful, we cry what? Read it. "Abba," it's daddy. You can now call him your daddy, Abba Father. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are," finish it with me, "God's children." Isn't that great? You're God's child. You know, if you were mistreated by your parents, if you didn't know your father, your mother, if your dad and mom are passed away, I want you to know you still have a daddy. Abba is his name. He's your father. You need to talk to him as your Abba. You need to think of him as your Abba. You need to treat him as your Abba. You need to cry out to him as your Abba. You need to pray to him as your Abba. You need to share your frustrations with him. He's your Abba. He loves you. And all of that is not just the work of Christ. Maybe I should say not just the work of Christ. It's more than the work of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit because of Christ, taking what Christ has done for us and bringing it now into our hearts and into our lives. But let me come at this from a different angle, okay? The different ways to think about this. I want us to go back to Genesis for just a moment. You know, there's a scripture in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3 where it says that after God created everything, that God, do you remember what did he do on the seventh day? He what? He rested, right? He rested. You know, if you explore that word and do kind of an in-depth study on that word, it means more than God just kind of stepping back and relaxing. I mean, does God ever get tired? No. Does he need a day off? No. That word rested is actually used of like a king when he takes his throne and begins to rule his kingdom. Think, forget about politics for a moment. Forget about personalities. But in our country, when a new president is elected, what do? They move into the White House, into the Oval Office, and they begin to lead or rule or to administrate. That's the meaning of that word. You see, if you study carefully the garden and what Ezekiel and Isaiah and others say about it, the garden resembled a temple. And it was God's throne room, and it was where God ruled, and it was where humanity was to rule with him. That's why when you read prophecy, someday when Christ returns and we have a new heaven and we have a new earth, we will rule with him the way he always intended it to be. But what happened? Humanity rebelled, and we've all been born with that rebellious spirit. That's why we know we all came from the same parents. And God had to send us out of the temple, so to speak, out of the throne room, out of the garden. And then God chose a man named Abram, and God created a new nation called Israel, which, by the way, God is not finished with Israel. Sometimes you hear people say Israel's been replaced by the church. No, we've been grafted in. God still has a plan for his people. A time will come when God will be done with the Gentiles, will turn back to his people, Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11. But coming back here, God then takes his people under the leadership of Moses and takes them out of Egypt, remember, into the wilderness. And God wants to be with them in the wilderness, and so they build what's known as a tabernacle. And there in the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, where God is there at the Ark of the Covenant. It represents his presence. And only Moses can go in, and only the high priest, and only once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation and for himself. Nobody else can go in because there's still this barrier. So God is near, but you can't be in with God. And then the tabernacle becomes a temple, a permanent structure. And then the temple becomes a person. So what do you mean by that? Well, turn, if you will, over to John chapter 1, verse 14. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John is writing about Jesus, and he says this. He says, the word, the logos, the explanation for everything, Christ became flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling. And the word there means tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. See, God wants to be in relationship with us so much that he took on human flesh and he literally walked among humanity. And in John's little letter, the first letter of John, he talks about we've seen him, we've touched him, we've been with him. Wow, can you imagine that? Imagine walking with Jesus, chuckling with Jesus, laughing, crying, praying with him. You know, John says at the end of his gospel, he said and did so much, I suppose not even all the books of the world could contain all that he ever said and did. And we just have a little snippet. Imagine living those 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus. How awesome that must have been. But guess what? We have something even more awesome than that. Look what it says in John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, Jesus answered them, his critics, destroy this temple. That's the crucifixion. And I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus calls himself the temple of God's presence. Says, you're going to kill me, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. We've already seen how he blew on his disciples and they received the Spirit. Then Pentecost came. We talked about that. And now the Spirit lives in us. Now look how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in that passage of Scripture, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" So now we've gone from a tabernacle to a physical temple to Jesus to you and me. Your bodies are the temple of the Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Don't you know that? He says, you are not your own, but you're his. You belong to him. You're now his living temple. Now, I want to ask you a question, okay? And the question is very simple. Do you realize this weekend that you are the temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If a lot of us were to be honest, we would have to admit that while as Christians we believe what I just said, we have a hard time actualizing it and experiencing it, right? We know it, but for the most part, we're still trying hard, reading hard, praying hard, maybe. Going to church, doing all the right things, but we treat God as though he's way out there. I'm down here, I'm his employee, and I'm doing my best to please him. Rather than living in the fullness, the reality that God's Spirit lives in me. In that sense, everybody here in this room who has received Christ, sincerely, truly received Christ, you are here and you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. Whether you realize it or not. And we've talked about this before in the past. Everybody here has a heart that's beating inside of them. But you know, the only time you really become aware that your heart is beating is when? When you climb stairs, when you go for a run, when somebody scares you, right, and it begins to pound, or you have heart problems and palpitations. But generally speaking, most of us don't even think about the fact that our hearts are beating. And if our hearts weren't beating, we'd be what? We'd be dead, deader than a doorknob, right? We'd be dead. Most of us don't realize that the Spirit of God lives in us. And he's there for us to access. He's there for us to know. Last week, we looked at Abraham as a model of one who loved God with all they had. I just very quickly want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want us to look at Mary because she's a model of one who was aware of the presence, literally, physically aware of the presence of Christ in her life. You remember the story? The angel Gabriel comes and announces to her that God has chosen her. If you pick up the passage in verse 30, Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Look at this. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Remember the imagery of the bird, the fluttering? "So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God." Now, here's the key. Look at her response. Verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So here it is. Real quick. Number one, as we already said, God initiated everything. Mary didn't go to God and say, "Hey, I'd love to be the virgin who gives birth. Choose me, choose me." No, God went to her. All she was asked to do was to believe and to trust. All God ever asks us to do is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God sent him to die for our sins, to repent of our sins and receive him into our life and trust him. Thirdly, you look at that and all we have to do then is receive. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We receive it. We receive it by faith. We open our arms up wide and we say, yes, come in. I'm yours. Take me over. And then we surrender. Every room in our life, God, it's yours. My whole life is yours. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. And then God works. And then God works. Do you know God working in you? I remember when Marcia was pregnant with our first child, Ben, here in Minnesota. And I remember as he was growing in her womb, just like Jesus must have grown, or did grow in Mary's womb, there are times that we would see, I don't know if it was his elbow or his knee, but I could see it arc across her body, her stomach. And it was just like, wow, there's something in there. I never felt that. That's why I get a kick out of couples nowadays who say, we're pregnant. Like, nah, I think she is. If I offended you, get over it. Anyway. But just watching that, right? See, she had him in her womb. She could sense that. He was not in my, I don't have a womb. He was not in there. But listen to this. The Spirit of God lives in you and lives in me. In our spiritual womb, so to speak. And he wants us to feel and know his stirring and moving. That's why Paul says in Romans, there are, you know, sometimes in our lives there's this groaning, this uttering, and we can't even find words for it. Stirring of God in our lives. I want that for you. I want that for me. And that's why you have to come back next weekend, because I want to share with you the secret to becoming aware of God's presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us that we can never repay you for. And I just pray and ask God, if there's anybody here who's never given their heart to you, to even know the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to yourself, that they might experience this joy. And I pray for those of us who are here who are believers, O Lord. God, I pray, help us not to work at our faith. Let our faith, your presence, work its way out in us. In Jesus' name.